Good morning. Let's have our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we are continuing to look at reasons to rejoice in our Sunday morning 9:30 hour and using the book of Philippians as that roadmap, digging through this great epistle and finding these reasons to rejoice. And we are coming to a very important section in the book, not just important to the book of Philippians, but I believe important to our understanding about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, let's read verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the previous section we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the Apostle Paul stressed their unity. That actually went up into the end of chapter 1, that they were to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, chapter 1 and verse 27. We look here in chapter 2, he's begging them. He's appealing to them in every way that he can, that they be like-minded, verse 2. They have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The primary ingredient that's going to make verses 3 and 4 work is humility. And for most of us, humility does not come naturally, and it doesn't come easily. We are fed a message from the world around about us, it's all about you. You are the most important thing. You deserve a break today. You need to look out for number one. And then within most of us is this pride, and that's one of the avenues Satan uses to tempt us, the pride of life. And so there is that pull that we get from the world and even from our own heart to put ourselves first. We need help with humility. And oftentimes, not only do we need, when it's something that we need, not only do we need the verbal instruction to be humble, but it also helps to have an example, doesn't it? It helps to have a pattern to follow, an example. Here's what I mean by this. Do like this. Well, that's where Jesus comes in. That's where Paul takes us to. The way to make verses 3 and 4 work is by having the mind of Christ. That's where he begins in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this mind is going to be described in verses 6 through 8, and we're going to dig into that. But verse 5 ties up to verses 3 and 4. How are we going to make unity work in the local church? How are we going to make others' interest above our own? How are we going to do that? We're going to do that by following the example of Jesus Christ. There are some important lessons that we need to learn about humility from our Lord. And that's what Paul lays out for us very well in these verses we're looking at. Look at verse 6. If when we talk about humility, humility is the lowering of oneself. So as we're thinking about the humility of Christ, and that is the center of these verses that we're looking at, verse 8, he humbled himself. That's what this section is all about. He humbled himself. In order for us to appreciate just how far Jesus went in humbling himself, we need to consider first where he was. Because if humbling yourself is lowering yourself, just how far did Jesus lower himself? We'll look at where he was to begin with. Who, being in the form of God. I want to start with that word right there. Before the world began, Jesus was being. He was already in existence. With regard to creation, with regard to this physical universe, we have a beginning. But being God, being deity, Jesus existed before that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. So where did Jesus come from? But from where did he humble himself? He is the eternal one. He has always existed. But notice, he's in the form of God. He's not just existing before time began. He's deity himself. He is in the form of God himself. He is equal with God. He is one of the Godhead. This is not something that could be taken from him when he took on flesh and blood. He began as deity. Think about this. You know, school just started a few weeks ago, or will start soon for some. Most of the time, I remember when I was younger and school would start again, I'd see all my classmates. Here's all my friends I haven't seen for the last 3 months. And there's a new kid. Who is this? And so we've got to meet this person. Who are you? Where'd you come from? Where'd you move here from? Any new kids in school this year? Yeah, there's a few. Or at work? At work, sometimes you got a new coworker. Shows up one day. Maybe you know they're coming, maybe you don't. Well, who are you? Where are you from? What did you do where you were before? You get to know this person. Jesus shows up in this earth. Where did you come from? Heaven. Don't get much higher than that, do you? What were you doing before? What did you do? I created the physical universe. Right? That's Jesus. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. He is God. He is deity. So that's where he began. As we're thinking about the humbling of Jesus, as he humbled himself, you can't get much higher than that. That's where he began. But when he came to this earth, he humbled himself. Verse 7, from that pinnacle, from that place, from being God and existing for all of eternity, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Make himself of no reputation. Other translations render this phrase differently. There's one translation that says that he emptied himself. And that rendering has caused some problems in the brotherhood. If we go back to the late 1980s into the 1990s, there was this controversy over the deity of Christ. And when he came to earth, was he really fully God, or did he empty himself of his deity and his attributes? And there were some who would appeal to different translations or different understandings of this verse and make Jesus out to be less on earth than what he really truly was. That's not the point that Paul is making. It's not that Jesus gave up something, but Jesus lowered his station or lowered himself. In responding to this controversy, Brother Walton Weaver, in his good commentary on the book of Philippians, has these comments on Jesus becoming of no reputation or emptying himself. I wanted to share these with you. Paul is not saying that Christ emptied something out of himself and then replaced it or filled himself up with something else. He didn't empty himself of deity and fill himself up with humanity. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about the content. He's talking about how Christ viewed himself and how he acted in view of how he thought of himself as one who was equal with God. Rather than say Christ emptied something out of himself then, Paul is saying that Christ emptied himself. He poured himself out, putting himself totally at the disposal of others. That's what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He is God. He is our creator. But when he walked on this earth, what was he? He was a servant. He was a servant. He came to serve. So he went from living in the penthouse to serving as the parking attendant down on the bottom floor. And that's the point that Paul is making. He made the biggest transition that anyone could ever make. He didn't come to this world as a king demanding to be served. He came to serve. When he took on flesh, he came in the form of a bondservant in the likeness of men. Remember, Jesus taught, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant. And he came to show us how to be the greatest. He came to show us how to do that. Look at verse 8 as this continues. He came as a servant, but he came as a servant with a specific mission. And being found in appearance as a man, he came as a man, but being a man did not free him. Flesh and blood did not free him from his father's will. He humbled himself, and there's the center of this section again. I'll say right here in verse 8, the humility of Christ. That's the center of this section. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Jesus knew what he was doing when he came into this world. As deity from his vantage point in heaven, he saw that mankind was lost and without hope. The penalty for sin was death. Someone needs to die, and it was from heaven that Jesus said, I will go and I will die. He knew exactly what he was doing when he came to this earth. He came and he obediently took his place as the sacrifice in his Father's scheme of redemption. The Father mapped it all out. This is how it has to work. There has to be a perfect sacrifice. And his Son said, I will go and do that. I will go and I will take that place. So he came as a bondservant. He became obedient to the point of death. And notice this last phrase. If you like to mark in your Bible, make notes in your Bible, mark the last phrase in verse 8. Even the death of the cross. Now, in the first century Roman world, when Paul wrote this letter, that would have resonated. They knew what crucifixion was. The Romans didn't crucify just anyone. If you were a Roman citizen, it was against the law for you to be crucified. But for subject races, for other people, like most of the Jews were not Roman citizens, they were candidates for crucifixion. The Romans saw crucifixion as the most shameful and the most humiliating way for a person to die. When they put someone to death by crucifixion, it was them saying, this fella isn't even fit to die a proper death. And if you don't obey us, you'll be the next one up here on this cross. Even the law of Moses pronounced a curse upon someone who was hung on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and at verse 23, cursed is he who is hung on a tree, and Jesus was nailed to a tree. He was nailed to a cross. So the Romans saw it as being shameful. The Old Testament pronounces a curse on it. The point that Paul is making here with this last phrase, even the death of the cross, is again further emphasizing the distance that Jesus traveled to humble himself. No one has ever come from so high and been brought so low as Jesus Christ coming into this world and dying on the cross. And with this in mind, I want you to think about this. This is a different way to look at the cross. Jesus dying on the cross shows us the true nature of God. We might think if we could put ourselves in the place of God, what would that be like? To be in charge, to be in control of everything, and to have people worshiping you and serving you. Jesus is God. But when he came to this earth, he showed us what it's like to be God. You empty yourself in service to others. That's what it's like to be God at the very core, is to have others in mind and to give of yourself to serve others. Isn't that what God is all about, if you think of it? God created this world, and in this world gave us everything that we need. Then he created us. Then, after Genesis 3, he didn't give up on us, but he continues to care for us physically, and then sent his own son to care for us spiritually. You want a good grasp of what it means to be God? It means to give in the best interest of others. That's what it means to be God. So he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Because Jesus was willing to do that, because he was willing to travel so far in service unto others, God was willing to do something for him. And that's the rest of this section. As you look at verses 9 through 11, I won't have the verses on the slide, but let's read the verses again. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, willingly humbling himself, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. Let's pause right there. To make verses 3 and 4 work, and that's where we're going to come back to, we need to be looking back to verses 3 and 4 as we're looking at this example of Christ. To make verses 3 and 4 work, we've got to think of others and not of ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When he came, he was thinking of others. He was humbling himself, and he was obeying the Father, right? Haven't we seen that? He became obedient to the point of death. How do we make verses 3 and 4 work? We humble ourselves and we obey the Father. We humble ourselves and we do what God has told us to do. Therefore, God has exalted him. What does that mean? It's not stated in the text. But what does God do for those who humble themselves before him? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. We don't need to be in the business of lifting ourselves up. We need to let God do that. We need to be in the business of humbling ourselves and serving others. And let's let God exalt us. But because Jesus was willing to travel so far, I don't mean the distance from heaven to earth, I mean the distance from being God to dying on the cross. Because Jesus was willing to travel that far, then God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So God has exalted Christ. He is now in that position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus proves his own teaching to be true. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. And again, we're looking at this humbling of oneself and being exalted as a result of that. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." As Jesus was speaking that, he was humbling himself, and he knew his exaltation was coming. We have an example in his life for us. It says in the text, if we go back to Philippians at chapter 2, that this exalted Christ will demand something from mankind. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is given this name, which is above every name. He has this supreme honor, authority, and glory. It is only right that every knee bow. To bow the knee before one means not just to worship that one, but it means to show that that one is over you, that that one is superior to you, that that one is an honorable one. Jesus is the one to whom every knee should bow. And Jesus is the one to whom every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess. And in this room, we willingly bow our knee to Christ. Now, individually, we need to think about that. Are you really bowing the knee to Christ? Are you really calling him Lord and Savior? But I believe in this building, we would willingly do that. We would willingly bow the knee. We would willingly confess that Christ is Lord. But it says every knee should do that. And every tongue should do that. We know many people outside of this building this morning, they won't. They won't bow the knee to Christ, and they won't confess his name. But one day, they will. One day, they will. In Romans chapter 14 and at verse 11, Romans 14, verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So on that last day, what everyone should be doing, everyone will be doing. But we're blessed, and we have a reason to rejoice when we willingly do it now, knowing that our exaltation is coming one day. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." That's how you and I are going to make verses 3 and 4 work. That's the key to having working, functioning unity in a local church, is us putting one another before ourselves. How do we do that? We look unto Jesus, and we have his mind, his mindset, that others are more important than us. That's the key to making these verses work and making our unity work. As we're looking at reasons to rejoice, as we come away from these verses, I believe we've got at least two very good reasons to rejoice. Number one, we can rejoice that Jesus was willing to humble himself and to come and to die for us. We can rejoice that he put our interest before his own. And that's the only reason that we have salvation, is because of Jesus and his willingness to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and in this we rejoice. But secondly, in doing that, Jesus gave an example for us in how we are to treat one another. And you and I can rejoice when others are following that example and we have unity and peace in the local church. We can rejoice even more if we know that we are contributing to that instead of being a detriment to the unity and the peace of the local congregation. So a reason to rejoice. If we talk about Jesus, we have a reason to rejoice. And we will talk about the unity of the local church and each of us realizing our place in it and contributing to make it the best, we have reason to rejoice. I love this passage of Scripture. I love what it teaches about the mind of Christ, and I love the challenge that it sets before each and every one of us as we strive to be more and more Christ-like. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you sent your Son Jesus to come into this world, and that he willingly took his part in your plan, and that he was obedient unto death and made that perfect sacrifice, shed that perfect blood so that our sins can be washed away, can be forgiven, and we can be reconciled unto you. And we pray that you would help us not only to be thankful for that sacrifice, but help us to learn from the example of that sacrifice and help us to be servants of one another. We trust in faith that you will exalt us in your way and in your own time. Be with us as we serve you here at Knollwood and help us to be of one mind and one heart, serving one another. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. We're now dismissed to our Bible classes.